We're going to be reading, as I said, Philippians chapter 1. Let me just get there. Starting in verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Thanks, John.
Good evening, everyone. My name is Sean. It's great to be here with you this evening. Why don't I open with a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word and the good news that you've given to us. We pray that as we hear of your Son Jesus, we would rejoice and give thanks. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine, if you will, the year is AD 60. You live in a Roman colony and you've been going to a house church because you've heard of these stories of a couple of dudes that have been exercising demons. They got beat up for it. Then they went to prison and they had a huge jailbreak, but no one got free. And in the chaos, the jailer who was in charge at the time almost took his own life. And in fact, you've met him. You've met him at the church that you're going to. These are the men that are your lead pastors of the church. And the latest update that you have on these two men, it's not great. The founders of your church are in a Roman prison. And given that you're a Roman colony, that's not a great look. And as you look around the Roman colony, you notice that you're actually the last church standing. There's not much support anywhere. The guys who have started your church, they're prisoners and they are criminals. And you can't help but wonder, is that it for the gospel? Is this the last stand? You can imagine the fear that they might have had. And this is exactly the case for the Philippian church. If you've just joined us tonight, we're working through a series through the letter to the Philippian church, and here's where they are at. This is the state of the Christian church in Rome. And in some ways, that feels like Christianity today, doesn't it? There are church controversies around every corner, and the public eye is just eagerly waiting to see, when will the church crumble? You see it at uni and at schools where they suffocate free speech. You see it in other students, other teachers who are actively against Christianity. You see it in our workplaces where Jesus' name is like a swear word that might just cost you your job. So can the gospel continue to spread? Or better yet, can it even survive? That's the question that Paul seeks to address for the Philippian church. That's the question that we'll be seeking to answer as we hear God's word in the letter to the Philippians. So please keep your Bibles open. We'll be working through it. And what we've seen so far in this letter is we've seen Paul's prayer for the church. We've seen what he hopes God is going to do through them. And we pick up in Philippians 1, verse 12. And just like when you write to a pen pal or to an overseas friend, and this is, of course, before the times of Messenger, Facebook, and even emails, where you had to do things by hand. You wrote on paper and pen. Some of you might not know about that, but It wasn't too far along. And usually the first thing that you would see in these letters is an update. You need to know, because you don't have Facebook, you don't have Instagram to know what's going on in their lives. You can only see it. Sometimes it takes months or years to even know what's happening in their lives. And so you've received this letter from Paul. But what's odd about his response, what's odd about this letter is that it doesn't tell us much about his imprisonment, does it? Have a look at the text. Have a look at verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. See, his focus is on what's happening because of his imprisonment, not so much what's happened to him. This is the thing he wants them to know. Like when you hear verse 12, it almost sounds like good news. I want you to know what's happening. This is great news. You think about it. Wait a minute. He's talking about his imprisonment. Why does he sound so joyful in this? See, he's ignoring what's happening to him and saying, instead, let me tell you how the gospel is doing. It's advancing. It's not been hindered by him going to jail. It's not stopping. It's not slowing. It's advancing. Even and because he is in jail. It might seem that because he's in jail, like the Philippian church might think, it might seem that the gospel is going to slow down. It might seem it will die off. But that's not what we see. It might seem hopeless, but what we'll see in the even in these dark circumstances, the gospel will advance. And we see this in three different parts. We see this, the gospel being advancing even in prison. Number two, by emboldened brothers. And thirdly, even in hostility. And so we'll work through each one of these. So it's important to keep your Bibles open. So firstly, we see the gospel advancing even in prison. So verse 13. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Well, how did Paul take prison life? What was it like? How did he adjust? What treatment did he get? Who knows? He doesn't really answer any of that. But we do know the results of what Paul did in prison. Now remember, this is the Apostle Paul. He's the man that's been going around to cities, towns, wherever he can, to big crowds, small crowds. He's been preaching to synagogues, marketplaces, open air spaces, wherever people would hear him. Preaching from huge crowds to now preaching to the guards. From a keynote speaker to sell out events to preaching to the guard, watching over him. That's a massive difference. But you see, far from being discouraged, far from being miserable about his lot, no, this is an opportunity to Paul. See, these guards who were like the palace guards, think of your elite guard forces for the emperor, they were tasked with watching over him as he was imprisoned in Rome. And so while they're watching over him, they have to interact with Paul. And during this time, Paul is preaching to them. He's testifying to them about what the Lord has done. And so all of the guards there, what do they know about him? Why is he in prison? It's because of Jesus. Sure, his chains meant he could no longer go out to big sellout crowds. He couldn't go and speak freely and travel wherever he wanted. But that didn't matter to him. What mattered was that these prison guards that are watching over him, what matters that they knew that he was there for Jesus. He was there for the gospel. And here he is testifying to the power of the Lord Jesus. He saw his ascended body and is now declaring everyone to repent and believe. We saw when Charles read earlier in Acts where he was calling out the priest, calling him a whitewashed tomb. And he What was his hope in? It was in the resurrection of the dead. It's because of Jesus that he's been preaching. And so we see, even in prison, Paul remains confident that the gospel of Jesus will advance. That's what he wants them to know. Because as you might imagine, they might feel like it's over, but he's telling them, remain confident, Philippian church. Remain confident that the gospel is going and advancing, even if I'm in prison. And it's hard to think about how we could share such great confidence that Paul has. How could he know that God is working in every situation? See, for Paul, it was so clear to him that the news of the risen Lord Jesus, that was the focus, that was the priority. And he's urging them to keep going. Often when we hear about persecution coming our way, restrictions, opportunities that have failed in sharing the gospel, often it feels that the gospel won't advance. It's going to get holed up. But you see, what was Paul's confidence in? His confidence was in the one who is working. You might recall, let me read for you in verse 6. He's covered this earlier in his letter. He says, and I am sure of this. This is part of his prayer. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. See, the one who is working things in our lives is God. The one who rose Jesus from the dead. The one who has all authority. He is the one in charge of the gospel being spread. And so wherever we find ourselves, know that God has placed you there to be a witness to the gospel. And he can and he does use hard times to advance his word. But how might that look? Well, think of that one workmate that you have that has this standout trait. When I used to work as an accountant, the receptionist that you'd always see would give you a life update, whether you liked it or not, because you have to walk past her. And there was no way around it. One of the things that she would often share is her luxurious lifestyle. Here's what I know about her. She's got a 4x3 bedroom for her and her husband. She's got 3 dogs and a farm, a backyard with all her... Well, the 3 bedrooms are filled with her belongings and clothings, and she's looking to buy a bigger house. How do I know this? How do I know so much about her luxurious lifestyle? I couldn't avoid it, right? Because she's always telling me about it. She shares it as part of her life routine. You know, I think in the same way, our daily testimony, like Paul, he's in prison, but sharing the gospel truth just seeps out naturally in our conversations. I think that's a helpful way to think about how that might look, whether it's from our own readings, whether it's from something you've heard at church, or in your own readings, or some way that you've seen God at work in your life. You see, all of this serves to advance the gospel. Whether it's the receptionist, fellow colleagues, workmates, cleaners, classmates, each one is a unique opportunity to advance the gospel wherever you're at. An opportunity that no one else shares. And it can start as something simple as sharing that you're a Christian. But regardless of how you do it, what Paul wants you to know, what I'm urging you to be assured of, is that God is working through the Holy Spirit to advance his kingdom. God is using you to testify to his glorious name, to the work that Jesus has done on the cross through you. And we can be confident, just like how Paul was imprisoned, that the gospel will advance. Because it is God who is in charge. That's our first point. Secondly, we see the gospel advancing through the church. Verse 14. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You see, because of Paul's imprisonment, not only is it the palace guards get to know about Jesus, but it's the brothers, the church in Rome too. Because notice, he doesn't say the church leaders or the elders are becoming confident. No, it's the brothers and sisters. It's the Christian community in Rome that hear of his imprisonment, and that leads him to become confident. But notice, what is the thing that they are growing more confident in? It's not Paul's ministry. No, they're growing confidence in the Lord because of Paul's chains. And you might think, well, how does that work? Why would they gain confidence in the Lord through Paul's imprisonment? Like, how is that possible? It's the opposite of what you would think, right? Like, if a thief stole something and they went to jail, the natural reaction would be, don't steal. It'd be strange for them to say, oh, cool, he's gone to jail. Let's go do more of that so we can go to jail too. That doesn't make sense. So what's happening? Why would they gain confidence in the Lord through this? Well, what happened just one verse ago? What happened in Paul's imprisonment? Well, the whole imperial guard and all the others there knew that his imprisonment was for Christ. So if they proclaim Christ and they get arrested for it, well, in jail, they will be given opportunities to proclaim the gospel too. The net result is still the advancing of the gospel. It's a win-win situation for them. And just as God worked in their hearts to know Jesus, when they saw the chains of Paul, they were spurred on to boldly proclaim Jesus' name. Even if they went to jail, that would just give them more opportunity to spread the gospel. To the point that they were not fearful. And I think we can all relate to that. We can relate to how fearful it is to speaking the gospel. It's terrifying. Like, how do I do it? What do I say? What if I get it wrong? What if I don't know the answers? So many questions, so much fear that floods into my head, and I wonder if it's the same for you too. But Paul here reminds us, remember, who's the one bringing these people to God's kingdom? Who's the one that is changing the hearts of those around us? Who's the one that changed your heart? Just as God gave us hearts of flesh from stony, dead hearts, God too is working in the hearts of those around you. And so we've seen so far that Paul's imprisonment doesn't prevent the gospel, but rather it's causing it to spread, causing it to advance. First to the imperial guards, to everyone there, and secondly to the people of Rome through the church. And finally, we see the gospel advance even in hostility. Have a look at verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. So, how has the church become bold in speaking the word? He gives two clarifying statements. On the one hand, you have some that are preaching through envy and rivalry, with insincere motives, with selfish ambition, seeking to afflict or trouble Paul. And on the other hand, some are preaching through love, because they know that Paul has been sent there to defend the gospel. one preaching with genuine motives, one ingenuine, one with love, and one with selfish ambition. Now, it's hard to know how exactly they preached to afflict Paul, but we know that it's out of envy and rivalry, and they were motivated to preach boldly, so it seems likely that, you know, the Apostle Paul, the famous preacher, he's kind of knocked down the charts. So who's going to come up next? There seems to be that kind of motive to kind of go up in the chain, as it were. That seems to be their reason for preaching about Jesus. But for the ones who preached out of love, notice what their reason is. They preached out of love, knowing that Paul was put there for the defense of the gospel. They know that God is using Paul and is using them to advance the gospel. And so they preach out of goodwill. See, they know that Paul was put in prison so that the gospel would advance. What about Paul? What motivated Paul? Verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. See, despite being in prison, being betrayed by the brothers, his reputation shredded to bits, but the thing that he's concerned about, what Paul is rejoicing in, is that people are hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. It's not that he enjoys going to prison. It's not that he enjoys being backstabbed or preached in rivalry to him. No, his joy is in the gospel being proclaimed. And in the same way, we must ask ourselves a similar question. What is it that matters to us? You know, we're halfway through 2022, and if you're anything like me, like, everything is getting hard. We've used up 99% of our public holidays till November, December. Uni exams are looming. Patients with work and workmates are being ground to the bone. Our anxieties are high. All our energy is drained up and is all funneled into surviving the week. If you're anything like me, you're tired and you're exhausted. And this isn't even considering conversations about the gospel. Yeah, let me encourage you that in light of the gospel, in light of God's sovereign power to bring life from death, God is advancing his kingdom. God is bringing the good news, and he's spreading it to the hearts of those around us. You see, our lives are part of a majestic tapestry, a storyline of God's grand salvation plan for all of us. And this is the truth that we can rejoice in as we follow the Lord Jesus. This is the truth that Jesus has saved us into. We didn't deserve it, but by his love, he gave his life for us. And that's a truth that we can rejoice in. It's not a joy that is flimsy or weak, but a deep joy founded on the power of Jesus, one who has overcome death itself. And so as we come back to our first question, can the gospel continue to spread? Absolutely. Absolutely it will, because it is God who is in charge of that. And what we've seen in Philippians 1:9 is that for Paul, he is confident that the gospel will not just survive, but it will advance, regardless of his circumstances, and that is what he rejoices in. Whether in prison or in persecution, let us rejoice that the gospel is advancing. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus, who by his life, in his death, and in his resurrection, gives us a new life. And more than that, he gives us an eternal relationship with the Father. And we are thankful that we can share that with you now. We thank you and we pray that as we live as testimonies of your grace, of your mercy and your love, help us to find our joy in the gospel advancing. Give us energy, give us perseverance as we work in the word for, in the world for your glory. Help us to not lose sight of the great story that you've given to us and woven us into. Help us not to lose sight of the precious gift of Jesus Christ. Lord, would you use us in our weak and feeble attempts to advance the gospel in all circumstances, in all joy, in all times. Help us to proclaim Christ so that you would be glorified, that you would be honored. Give us the words to say. Guide us, guide our conversations, guide our lives, guide our thoughts as we go out this week and beyond. As we proclaim and testify of the risen Lord Jesus in words and deeds, rejoicing that your kingdom is coming. Grant us confidence in you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.